The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
All right, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to continue our worship now with a time of giving of our gifts and offerings. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward. And then let's pray together. Merciful Father, we thank you so much for the way in which you love us. And we thank you, Lord, for your extreme generosity to us. Lord, this week, wherever we might have been, you have been there with us and you have been good. And so we want to give back in some small way, just to say thank you for who you are, for what you've done. It's all yours anyways. This is just an opportunity for us to say thank you. And Lord, I thank you so much for the generosity of your people and for the way that they continue week after week to provide for the ministry that you are doing here through us as Fellowship Community Church, both here locally and around the world. So Father, we give this time to you to give our gifts. And as we turn now to your word, Spirit, come and illuminate, shine a light on the scriptures. Help us to understand who you are and who you've made us to be and how we might respond to you today. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So my sophomore year of college, I found myself in my bedroom, sitting on my bed, having a very real and a very difficult conversation with myself about whether I was about to abandon Jesus completely or not. Now understand, I had grown up in the church. Jesus got a hold of my life just before middle school, and the church had been a huge part of my entire life up until that point. I was there every moment the doors were opened, it seemed. But somewhere along the way in high school, I picked up this chip on my shoulder about the church. And I got it into my head that all I needed to be a good Christian was just me and Jesus. And so when I went off to college, when I left home and drove up to Austin, I made one attempt to visit a church, looked for something I didn't like, found what I was looking for, and then quit. You know what? I can do this on my own. I could follow Jesus by myself. Well, within a month, there was no more me and Jesus. There was no more personal devotion. Within 2 months, I was chasing stuff I had never dreamed I would be chasing. And in just a bit over a year after leaving home, here I was on my bed, seriously considering walking away from it all. Now, I had to do it right, which meant thinking through all the logical conclusions of embracing atheism, because that was the only viable model as far as I was concerned. But that meant, okay, I am just a cosmic accident. Everything that happened, it just happened, which means there is no meaning and there is no purpose to any of this. There's no such thing as an imperative. It also meant then, as I looked at death, what came next? Nothing. And so as I was thinking through these things, all I saw before me was hopelessness and despair. And if you know me, I don't need much help with that already. And so I said to God, okay, God, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to continue in the faith that my parents entrusted to me, but you got to do something because I can't keep going like this. A few weeks later, after Christmas vacation, we were all settling back into the new routine. My best friend calls me out of the blue and he says, "Be ready. I'm picking you up for church this Sunday." Here's the thing. I don't remember telling him what was going on. And I don't remember asking him to take me to church. I firmly believe that was God answering my prayer. And he didn't do it in a way that I expected and even really wanted, but his answer was to reconnect me with his church. I had a very one-dimensional view of the Christian life. Jesus had saved me for himself. I believed that, and so I also then believed it was just him and me. I also believe that he saved me. It was my job to keep myself saved, but that's a different problem. We'll talk about that one another time. But I believe that as long as I read my Bible and as long as I prayed, that would be enough. In fact, that was the sum of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. I could be a lone wolf, except I couldn't. My one-dimensional view was insufficient to sustain me, and in fact, it kept me from the abundant life Jesus had to offer. So that's a little bit of my story, and it's honestly the story of numerous other young adults that I've watched grow up over 15 plus years of youth ministry. Not all of them came back, and I can't help but wonder if this story resonates with any of you today. Did Jesus have to blow everything up to expand your view of who he is? Or maybe today you're here and you're feeling stuck, like faith isn't working. You're trapped with a very one-dimensional view of the impact that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has on you. Our series this month, Pictures of a Christian Life, has us exploring several word pictures and spiritual realities that are true about the person found in Jesus. And as our view of Jesus changes from one to two to three dimensions, it's my hope that each one of us will be inspired and maybe even provoked to walk more deeply in the abundant life that Jesus offers you. That's been my story over these many years. I hope it will be yours as well. So last week, Jeff started us off strong, reminding us from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians that when Jesus saves us, he makes us new. We are new creations. It's this mysterious spiritual reality. It is not a metaphor. It's something that actually happens to you, that those who are in Christ are new creations. In the Old Testament, it was described as this. God says, I'm going to take out your heart of stone. I'm going to put in a heart of flesh. Now, in the New Testament, it's a different image. It's like the image of death to life. The old me, who was always angry and belligerent, who was fearful, who did all of those things that led to guilt and shame, well, that guy in Christ, he's dead and gone. He is done. That is not me anymore. And so now, life in Christ as a new creation is learning how to live freely as something new and something different. Today, we're going to flip the photo album to a different picture. We are members in his body. Here's how Paul put it in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. This is one of Paul's favorite pictures of the Christian life. He uses it here. He uses it in 1 Corinthians. He uses it in the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians. And for many of us, it's probably a pretty familiar picture. But that's where it gets difficult and dangerous. Because familiarity desensitizes us to the power and the impact of this picture, particularly, friends, as American Christians. Because most of us have spent our entire lives breathing the air of self, self-love, self-care, self-esteem, self-empathies. In his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, Carl Truman traces that over the past two centuries, there's been this inward turn and an increasing obsession with the self. He calls it expressive individualism, and you know all the slogans, you see them all the time. You do you, find your truth, live your best life. Now, on the other hand, we also live in the land of rugged individualism, where self-reliance, personal responsibility, and minimal dependence on others is most valued. It's in our DNA, particularly as those who have grown up in frontier states, right out here in Colorado. It's been deeply rooted in the American psyche because of that frontier. But both notions have deeply infected the people of Jesus as well. Here's how theologian David Wells describes it, and apologies, I'm going to be quoting him at length. So, quote, "For modern people, the self has likewise become an obsession. How else can we explain the fact that America has half the world's clinical psychologists and one-third of the world's psychiatrists? Over approximately the last 30 years, the number of clinical psychologists has increased 350%, clinical social workers 320%, and family counselors 680%, so that today we have two psychotherapists for every dentist, and there are more counselors than librarians. We live today with more stress, with higher levels of anxiety than any other prior generation. We have more people passing through our lives on a daily basis than ever before because of telephone, fax, email, and even television, and yet we are often lonely. because so few ever matter to us personally. We often are not rooted in any place, but wander around our society like perpetual migrants, and we may not even have families to which we are connected in any meaningful way. Many, even in the Christian world, have drunk deeply at the trough of popularized psychology. We have come to believe that our top priority should be that we seek our own authenticity, our true self or our best self, before all else, and that others, such as spouses or friends, may have to be treated as a threat to our own growth. Hence, where these assumptions have intruded upon the church, our spirituality has become extremely privatized, highly individualistic, inimical to commitments, and quite ethically indifferent. Because this is so, we lose our appetite for God, our taste for His word, and our sense of dependence on Christ. Friends, that was written in 1997. That's 30 years ago now. And since then, well, you can see the effects. He talks about loneliness in 1997. Well, since 1970, it has been steadily increasing. This notion of loneliness has been increasing over time. Just recently, Barna released a report on Gen Z. 44% of Gen Z, which is like the next generation, it's pretty much your teenagers through your 20-year-olds, they report feeling always lonely. And I know that maybe some of us who are a little bit older, we're like, we'll just get over it. You gotta understand, it's a real thing for them, known by the fact that deaths of despair are increasing. Like, this is a real issue, whether we think it is or not, it's going on. It's loneliness has been increasing. Church participation, he mentions, it's been inimical to commitments, which is a fun word. It's just, it's hostile to commitments. Well, church participation. Lifeway, in their survey, says that to be a committed Christian, it requires that you go to church once a month. And that's it. That's what it means to be a committed Christian these days. Serving in the church. Do you know how hard it is to get people to commit to once a month here? Like, there are a lot of things that we like to do as a church, right? We like to have coffee. We like to have people at the door greeting. I can't tell you. I'll go up and I'll ask, hey, would you mind coming and serve? And it's like, I can't. Can you do it once a month? Nope, sorry. We have this sense of like, I have other things that might come up, and so I got to make sure that I'm free for that thing. This is the reason why the VBS board is not completely filled yet. It's because our faith is privatized. It's just me and Jesus. The church is a relationship of convenience for most of us. It's ethically indifferent, he says. We as a church, as Christians in 2025, have this resistance to anything that even smacks of being political, which means we won't even talk about things that are moral as well, like life. Friends, as American Christians in 2025, we have deeply embraced the idea that life in Christ is purely private. It's just me and Jesus, and anything else, everything else is a relationship of convenience, especially the church. And that was certainly my belief in my freshman year of college into my sophomore year. And then God gave me over to my sin to discipline and correct me. And once I had come to the end of myself, He showed me a whole new dimension of life in Christ, that I am a member in Christ's body. So how exactly does this picture help us understand who we are in Christ? Well, that's a great question. Let's look at what the scriptures say. So when Paul writes, we read verses 4, but he writes in verse 5, so we, though many, are one body and individually members one of another. He is illustrating an application to an imperative that follows all of the amazing indicatives of Romans 1 through 11. In other words, after Paul has arduously, thoroughly, and majestically explored and explained our new status and identity in Jesus, how all, every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, how God's wrath is therefore righteously revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, how we need righteousness but lack it, how God in His mercy provided it to us in Jesus, how this gift transforms our lives personally, and how it is worked out in history. All to the praise of God. That's Romans 1 through 11. Here in chapter 12, He gives the big imperative, the big command. Because all of this is true about you now in Christ, present your bodies, He says, your whole person, all that you are, as a living sacrifice. Set yourself apart for God and from the world. We are different now. Live like it. So how do we present our bodies as living sacrifices? Well, his first application is in verse 3. Change the way you think about yourself. Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And that's just because it's masculine. Doesn't mean it doesn't apply to your women, okay? It's he and she. But to think with sober judgment. And then just to make it clear, Paul draws a comparison using a picture that everyone can relate to, right? It's a body. You all have one, right? You all have a body? Yes? No? Okay. I'm going to assume that you do. How does the picture of a body illustrate thinking rightly then? Okay, well, consider what you've got. You've got arms and hands and fingers, legs and feet and toes, and each one of those has a different function, and it contributes to the body differently. Feet support, legs walk, hands manipulate. Your body is not only a nose, thanks be to God, or an eye or a foot, which would be really hard if we were all noses and all feet, right? It'd just be a rough go. Or as Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are all one body. In your body, those diverse parts are interconnected. Together, they make one body. If you were to leave here and go hike the Cherry Creek Trail for a little bit, and if you were to come across a foot in a shoe, the first thing that you would do, after running and calling the cops, I'm sure, would be to wonder, rightly, where's the rest of the body? Because a foot by itself is not a body. Alone, it's not a body. Only together is it a body. And again, Paul writes, so we, though many, are one body. More than that, those parts, they're not just interconnected, but they're interdependent. They need each other. Feet need eyes to see the path they walk. Mouths need hands to feed the body. Each part relies on the others to perform their specific distinct roles so that they in turn can perform their specific distinct role. And again, Paul writes, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, so use your gifts. How does the picture of a body illustrate thinking rightly about yourself? It kills pride. And pride, friends, is the root of our obsession with self and with independence. I mean, it's tough to think too highly of yourself when you realize that you need others, that like members of a body, you have to depend on others. There are no lone wolf Christians, friends. There can't be, because you alone are not sufficient to successfully follow Jesus. I said it, yes. Others are required for us to be able to follow Jesus. Let's just talk about it for a second. What do followers of Jesus do? Follow Jesus, right? Okay, they obey him. They do what he says. And what did he say? Well, Jesus said, if you love me in John 14, you keep my commands. What was the command he gave us in John 14? To love one another. As I have loved you, you are to love one another. He wasn't talking about people out there. He was talking to the disciples. You love each other. He's talking about people in here. He's talking about the church. And so in the New Testament, there are 59 commands that involve one another's. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage one another. Serve one another and more. It's only in community with the church that we can do these commands. Love one another and go sit by yourself in a room. Not going to work. You've got to be with people. You need others to follow Jesus. In addition, following Jesus is hard. Anyone? Amen? No? Just me? Okay. You need the love and the encouragement and the exhortation from others to keep going. Like what we do when we get together every week, we had a rough week. We come here. We get our eyes fixed on Jesus. Hopefully you're encouraged that he is bigger than your problems. And then we get to talk to each other like, it's going to be okay. We can do this. Let me help you. And then we go out from here ready to do it again. That's what church gathering together on Sundays is all about. We need that to keep going. We need the wisdom and knowledge of others to know how to follow Jesus more closely. I don't have it all figured out. I need you to help me figure it out. You need their specific gifts, skills, talents, and care to shore up what is lacking in you because you are not enough. So how can I be proud knowing all of this is true? Now, we're all familiar with the notion of pride as arrogance, right? As being full of oneself, but there's a softer side to pride as well. I heard a pastor say this, pride is saying, no, no, it's okay. I can do it on my own. No, no, I don't want to put you out. I can do it. Thank you. I don't need your help today. Pride is just saying, I don't need anyone's help. And I tell you what, that kills me because if you know me, that's my issue. Whether hard or soft, pride hurts. Pride divides. Now, in Romans chapter 12, Paul specifically points out pride as kind of this puffed upness. But Tim Keller, in a commentary on this passage, reminds us that to think with sober judgment, to think rightly about yourself, also involves not thinking too lowly of yourself. Being a member of in the body of Christ doesn't only kill pride, it elevates the humble. It tells you that you're not alone. And that's good news for us today, friends. You are not alone. Being a member of the body, it's you and Jesus, to be sure, but it's you and Jesus and others with you, the brothers and sisters of the church. When you come to faith in Christ, when we belong to Christ, when we're members in his body, you have an immediate community, a people to belong with. In the years as I've traveled overseas, and the moment I've met someone, I found that we are both believers, there is an instant connection. And a lot of times I have more in common with that person than with someone back here in the States who has the same history as me and doesn't know Jesus. There's an intimacy there because of Christ. A couple weeks ago, we had the privilege of welcoming some new members into our body, formal members, right? And I have them ask you questions, I ask you questions, or Jeff did, and you respond back, right? Things like, will you take them out for a meal? Will you help meet their needs? Will you care for them when they're sick? And you respond back, by God's grace, we will. That's not just fancy words to speak. That's an actual expectation, friends. That we would get to know each other, that we would be together, that we would no longer be alone in community. In addition, others need you. You have special gifts and talents and skills to offer. They need you to be around so that they can obey the commands of Jesus to love one another. Have you ever considered that when you choose not to participate in community, whether that's Sunday mornings or at a life group or anything else, you're depriving others of the opportunity to bless you, to help you, to be blessed and helped by you. Guys, I know it's not always comfortable, but this is the way that Jesus chose to shape his people. If others suffer, we suffer with them. If others are honored, we rejoice with them. We are interdependent. And because you are one of many diverse members, we aren't going to all look the same. We aren't going to all necessarily act the same. We aren't going to all function in the same way. So let's give grace to one another and let noses smell and feet dance. Your gifts, your presence, they're important. You cannot say, I'm not needed. Not when you are a member in Christ's body. So this is Paul's primary point throughout his letters. When he refers to members in the body of Christ, you got to understand, he's addressing an issue both here and in 1 Corinthians. In Rome, Jewish Christians had started the church. Then they got kicked out of the city by the emperor along with all the other Jews. And that left only Gentile Christians there in the church. So when the Jewish Christians were allowed back into Rome, well, everything had changed. And now these Jewish Christians were suddenly lesser. Oh, wait, you guys can't eat this thing? Oh, wait, you guys feel like you can't do these things? No, 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 we're free, aren't we? And so Paul's got to address that. No, 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 you need each other. Over in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul fleshes out this picture even more because in Corinth, there were members of the churches who were saying that certain gifts, like tongues and prophecy, were far more important than all of the other gifts. And so they were dismissing members of the body that didn't have those gifts. To both congregations, Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Think soberly. You need each person. This is how, he says, you live the set apart life given you in Jesus. And so this is where God had to blow up my me and Jesus, one-dimensional, hyper-privatized and individualized faith. And once he did, suddenly life began to flow. Friends, if you're in Christ, you are a member in his body, one of our diverse, many interconnected and interdependent parts. And so are you willing to abandon your foolish pride, your obsession with self, your dogged need to be independent? And will you lean in to the community that Jesus has made in his church? It doesn't have to be here, guys. I'll help you find another place if you can't do it here, but if you are going to be here, do it here. So that's a lot. I probably should stop there, but there is more for us in this picture. Don't worry, these are shorter points. As members in the body of Christ, those parts that are interconnected, interdependent, they work together for a magnificent purpose. A purpose is something that we desperately need today. Again, this recent study by Barna about Gen Z indicates that only 35% of young adults feel like their life has a purpose. A third feel like their life has purpose. Two-thirds of it means it doesn't have purpose. 11% stated that they always feel like life isn't worth living. This generation that's rising up, they've lost meaning and purpose. In fact, the same study says that purpose is one of the top three things that Generation Z says they're looking for when they explore spirituality. Friends, you have a purpose as a member in the body of Jesus. He gives us a purpose. Regularly, when Paul uses this picture, it's in the context of gifts. And the application he provides here in Romans 12 is use the gifts Jesus has given you for the sake of the whole body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. For what purpose? To build the body up. To build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, Ephesians 4, but this time in verse 16, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As one with many gifts, you get to build up the people of God. That is your purpose. Now, I know that that might not seem like much, but consider this. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says, you have never met a mortal. You've never met a mortal person. Like governments and businesses, they'll pass away, but people are going to last forever. And so in Weight of Glory, he writes, remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Friends, if we get to play a part in helping another person become more like Jesus, which is the greatest goal of all humanity, then that is far more worthwhile than settling in to binge watch another show on Netflix. Whatever else you might be doing, like to lean into people and to help them follow Jesus, to help them along in their journey, to be helped in your own journey of following Jesus, that is a magnificent purpose. Now, ultimately, our purpose is to glorify God. Again, Ephesians 4, 16. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And so that brings me to my last point. Whose body are we a member of? Jesus. That's the right answer this time. Yes. Jesus. Not yours. He is our head, not you. He is our authority. The body works together to accomplish those things the head sets us to. But in the Greek, head can also refer to source, like the source of a stream. And so it's from the head that we get life, that we get what we need to do what he asks. It's not about you. But that all makes sense when we consider the story of reality, doesn't it? All things were made by Jesus and for Jesus, and we rejected him. He purchased us back with his death on the cross, and so we are doubly his, made by him, redeemed by him. And a time is coming where he will make all things new. It's his story, not your story. We get to be a part of that story today, though. We get to join with him. And so if recognizing our dependence on one another doesn't loosen your hold on your obsession with self or your dogged individual faith, I would imagine that this completely crushes it. Because it always surprises me how much people think they get to tell Jesus how they will worship him or follow him. This is how I'm going to do it, Jesus. It's a narrow view of him. It's a narrow view of the Christian life where I get to be in control of what I give to God. It leads to heartache, I can tell you from experience. He is the head, friends. You do not belong to yourself if you are in Christ. You belong to him, and he gives real life, not the cheap imitation that you're chasing with all of your individual stuff. If you are in Christ, you are a member in his body, one of a diverse, many interconnected and interdependent parts, given a magnificent purpose to fulfill, all for the glory of the head, Jesus. When God answered my prayer by reconnecting me with his church, I suddenly found a people that helped me and kept me following Jesus. I wasn't doing it by myself anymore. People were encouraging me. I found a new purpose in life. In fact, up until that point, my goal was to go be a CIA agent a la Jack Ryan in Tom Clancy's novels. God said, no, I've got something different for you because of his church. Because of that, I found real life in Christ. And it still took me years to realize just what he had done and how instrumental his church was in all of this. And so, yeah, we have to acknowledge that there's the picture given in Scripture that you are a member in his body, but then there's the reality. So, yes, you and I are no longer alone. If you are here today and you're like, I am lonely, there's a people here that we're supposed to be loving each other well. And yes, you are needed, and yes, you need others, and together we ought to be able to meet all of those needs, but sometimes we get it wrong. Christians cling to their pride and their independence, and we hurt one another, sometimes really badly. Yes, you have a purpose to help others, to bring glory to God. Like there's a point to you being in the body of Christ, being in the church, but sometimes the church fails to help you lean into that. Or it feels like there's just no place for you to serve. Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we get it wrong. Please don't let that hinder you from living into the reality that you are a member in Christ's body. Help us get better at this. So what does it mean for us? Now today has largely been a conversation to those who already know Jesus. But if you are here today and you are not a Christian, I would invite you to trust him today. He offers you life. He offers you purpose. He offers you a community. But more than that, you need him. You need him to save you from your sin and from your guilt. Your obsession with self has led you to reject God's ways for your own. And that makes you a rebel, a traitor, an usurper. And the penalty for that is death. But Jesus has paid that penalty for you. So trust him today, and you will become a new creation. You will be a member in his body. And so perhaps if you want, like, you might pray, talk to Jesus, tell him you recognize your need for someone to save you. Ask him to forgive you for the ways that you have rejected and disobeyed him, and then express your trust in him to save you and to sustain you. And if you need help with that, I'll be up here at the end of the service. Come talk to me. For any of our elders that are here, come up after the service. Let's talk and pray with people. Now, for those of us who already belong to Jesus, stop holding yourself distinct from the church. We have this weird thing that we do where effectively the church is an accessory to our faith. And we'll talk about it. Like, I go to that church. I belong to that church. The church is doing this. The church decided that. But you notice, even in that language, the church is over here and I am here. I am distinct. I am different from. That's not the reality, though, friends. A church is not independent of her members. The church is her members. The body is only, like, it's only if you are here that we are the church. If Sunday morning no one is here, we're not a church. As you stop holding yourself distinct, it's not just the church is doing this. We are doing this. We decided this. We are working towards this goal. We. Stop holding yourself distinct. The church is not an accessory to your faith. I would encourage you to consider joining in formal partnership. A lot of people hear that this is their church. We know that, and we're so glad that you're here. Take that next step. Stop dating the church and actually marry the church. Make that commitment. Stop. Okay, never mind. My filter kicked in quick enough. We're good. And so we have an Explorers class coming up in a couple weeks. Come and check it out. See if God is leading you to join us in formal membership to where you say, I am taking responsibility for this body, and then this body says, we are taking responsibility for you as well. Perhaps you might prioritize, the next thing, lean into community. Day by day, be friendly. Make connections with the church body. Let others into your personal, private, individual life. Like, friends, you don't have to just come and sit in the back and be alone. Lean in. Choose to be a part of community. Be a part of a life group. Show up for more than 1 hour on a Sunday and join an ABF. Like, find ways to make those connections. And then, friends, be friendly to others. I got to visit about seven. I don't have time. Okay, we'll go for it. I got to visit about seven churches while I was away on sabbatical. Do you know in those churches, only like two or three of them actually welcomed me as I came in the door. Those who did, it was always the professionals that greeted me. It was those that whose job it was to greet me. The one church that got it right were people that weren't greeters, they weren't professionals, they weren't staff that came up and welcomed me. That was the church where I felt like, man, God is moving here. Yeah, we have greeters, but all of us are greeters. All of us get to do it right. And when you welcome someone here who's new, now they know, yes, we do love each other. We do it well. So day by day. Perhaps you might prioritize relationships with the church rather than relationships elsewhere. I'm not talking about becoming a cult, but what I am saying is, like, maybe instead of waiting for something better to come along, you just commit to being a part of the life that's going on here. Rather than skipping life group to do something else, go do life group. Like, that's the priority. Worship with the church, that's the priority. Maybe this is your social group. Got to have dinner with some of our members on Thursday. Man, I loved that. Or Wednesday. It was so much fun just to sit and break bread together, to talk about life. I mean, if you can't do that here, if you can't make friends here, then let me help you find a body where you can. Maybe choose dependence. Choose dependence rather than self-sufficiency. And so there's this discipline that Jesus practiced called simplicity, right? He didn't have a lot. He's like, if I have food and I have clothing, that's enough. What if we were to stop trying to buy everything so we could be self-sufficient, self-reliant, and we actually chose to be dependent on each other? Like, I'm not going to buy that thing. I'm going to go find someone that has it and borrow it from them and then treat it really nicely and give it back. What if I could have something that I could loan to other people? What if I chose dependence? I don't know. It seems like that might help us be the body. Ask for help. What a novel concept in this day and age. We love helping others, don't we? Man, if something comes up, oh, I'll be there. What if you actually said, I need help, and I would receive help? Choose dependence. Choose simplicity. Use your gifts. Invest in others. You don't need a role or position. We talked about that earlier. You don't have to be a greeter, though I do need greeters desperately, especially for the 9 o'clock service. Use your gifts. Be hospitable. You don't need a role or position, though. Just day by day, choose to love others, choose to mentor others, choose to help people follow Jesus. The simple fact of the matter is, though, that there are some roles and positions that have to be filled each week in order to accomplish the things we want as a church. So whether coffee or children's ministry, tech or teaching, we need people to fill those spaces, even if you're not gifted. Gifting is not an excuse to not do something, right? And we do that all the time. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not my gift. Suck it up. You remember the body, right? Sometimes my hand has to be a foot whenever I'm feeling really sick and crawling to the toilet, okay? Sorry, that's really graphic and I apologize. That's not in my script. So step up. and step in. When you see something that needs to be done, step up, step in. Build up the body as one of the members. Sign up for stuff. Don't wait. Just commit already. Mentor people. If you've been around for a while, hey, can you want to go grab some coffee? You want to talk about Jesus? Like, we can do that. You don't have to be a pastor to do that. You don't have to be a small group leader to do that. You can just do it. Offer solutions. Be the solution. We live in an age that is super critical. We love pointing out the problems. I have a PhD in pointing out problems. Don't get me started. But if all you're doing is pointing out problems, do something more. Offer a solution. Be a part of the solution. And then lastly, just make your life about Jesus. He is the head, not you. He gets to tell you how he wants you to worship him. You don't get to choose that. Make your life, make your faith public rather than private. Choose community rather than the individual. And so those friends who are in Christ, you are a member in his body, one of a diverse, many interconnected and interdependent parts, given a magnificent purpose to fulfill, all for the glory of the head, Jesus. Thank you for listening. Let me pray for you. Merciful Lord, I thank you so much just for your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, that we are not alone, that you have saved us and that you have put us together as members in the body of Christ. And so, Lord, help us to get over ourselves, our hyper-individualistic, hyper-privatized faith that refuses to commit and refuses to be dependent. Break us of that so that we might live, so we might experience the life that you have for us as members in your body. So God, I pray that you, whatever was from me, get rid of it. Whatever is from you, let it root deeply in our hearts. Change us today, we pray this in Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.